to meet together as your children, to join together, to join our hearts both in worship with a song or worship as we learn your word, worship as we give. Lord, it's just a joy to worship you, to know that you're our God, our strength, you're our rock, our fortress. You're our high tower. You are everything, Lord. You're the one who sustains us, upholds us, gives us life, and fills us with your joy. Lord, you are good, and we want to acknowledge you today. Jesus, we want to acknowledge you by open hearts, open ears, obedient lives. Would you help us to walk through this life, lifting you up, giving glory to you in all that we do. In your name, Jesus, we ask. Amen and amen. Okay, we've been looking at the Gospel of John in chapter 13. Actually, we read these verses last week, and I dealt with them. And I'm going to come back and share a few more things with it. In verse 31, well, before I deal with that, let me kind of introduce some things. How many of you are aware that we are probably living in the most connected generation of all time? We have Facebook, Twitter. Give me some of the names of connections. Instagram, what's some more? Snapchat, what's some more? Pinterest. What? YouTube. We have all these technologies that connect us together. I mean, you can talk to somebody on the other side of the world, face to face. We can text somebody and get an answer back right away. All these marvelous things. And at the same time, we are probably the loneliest generation of all time. We're able to connect digitally. We're able to connect with instruments, technology. We can connect, but we don't really connect. All of you have seen the thing, parents and children in a restaurant, and they're sitting together, but they're all texting. They're not talking to each other, or sometimes they're talking to each other, but it's all through their thumbs. And what we've got is a world, and it seems like the higher the technology of the part of the world that we live in, the lonelier people are. The more they feel distance, the more they feel alone, that they don't have anybody they can really sit down and talk with and involve their lives with other people. It's kind of the fast-paced world that we're living in. You know, it talks about that in Daniel, you know, where people will run to and fro. It talks about knowledge increasing and people running to and fro. You ever feel like you're on the to and the fro? Back and forth, running everywhere? And the sad thing about this is it's difficult, it's almost impossible to really live in this kind of a world and have close connections, relationships. Because what we do is we're not engaging people face to face, heart to heart. It's just words that we are putting down. And many times those words are misunderstood. Many times those words are just taken lightly. So when we're looking at verses like this, Jesus is doing something in these verses as he's transitioning from one part of his ministry. He's been ministering to people at large, and now when he comes to chapter 13, remember, he's dealing with his disciples. And at this particular point, Judas has left the group. Judas has gone out. If you look at the last verse 30, it says, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. We talked about that last week. All of a sudden, Judas is out of the room. Have you ever been in a conversation with friends, but you really can't talk about the things you want to talk about because somebody else is there? How many of you have ever been in a group of people and you've had, you really wanted to talk about something with some of the people there, but you couldn't because somebody else was there that you knew you just couldn't open up with them present? It's kind of like a big elephant in the room. That's what happens here. Judas is there. And then when he leaves, Jesus begins to open up and he begins to share some things with his disciples that he did not share with Judas present. And so he says in verse 31, "So when he had gone out, Judas, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" Now, what's he talking about? Jesus is talking about the cross. All the way through the gospel, Jesus has been talking about his hour. His hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. But now he's approaching. This is the last night of his life. In less than 24 hours, Jesus will be dead. When we asked last week, if you only had 24 hours, what would you say to the people around you? If today was your last day, what would you say? We talked about that last week. But now Jesus is going to be saying things that are so central to who he is and what the disciples need. And so he says this thing, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, he's talking about the cross, but how is the Son of Man glorified in the cross? You would think that it would be one of the times when he's, like he takes the man and the blind man and gives him sight. You would think Jesus would say, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Or you think that maybe when he raised Lazarus from the dead and he says, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus comes out of a grave, and you would think Jesus would say, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." But he doesn't say anything about glorification in any of those miraculous signs that he gives. But now he's looking at the cross, and in the cross he sees that that's where glory is found. Remember, now we wouldn't think of that. We would think the cross is an atrocity. We would think that the cross is a horrible thing, and it is a horrible thing, but Jesus doesn't look at it that way. Because Jesus is looking at it through the eyes of heaven. He sees that the cross is the will of God, the purpose of God, the help of God. He sees that the cross is the only hope for mankind. He sees the cross. And in the cross, he is glorified. He is revealed. What is it when somebody is glorified? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean that somebody's glorified? Basically, I think what it means is that the essence of who they are inside is revealed outwardly. When God is, you know, the heavens bring glory to God. Well, that's outside of God, but it's part of his creation. The heavens glorify God by when we see the witness of the magnitude of who God is and how he's made things. But it doesn't tell us anything about his heart. It just tells us about his power. It tells us about the immensity of his wisdom and his strength, that he can put it all together and it all fits perfectly and all works right. The seasons come and go. And when you see that, you say, "Wow, what a God." But that doesn't show his heart. It just shows his power. Jesus is revealed and he is glorified on that cross. We would think he's shamed. He is shamed by men, but he's glorified by the Father. He's shamed by men. He's insulted by men. But his glory is that cross where the sin of mankind is placed on him. And he endures the worst suffering that men can give in order to glorify the Father. And he's glorified in that. The love of God is revealed on that cross. The love of God in all of its fullness is seen when you see Jesus hanging there. When he cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When you see that, you see the heart of God for us. You see the heart of God, and God is glorified. Jesus is glorified. Now, he's going to be glorified in other ways as well. He's glorified when he ascends. He's glorified when he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the cross is central to the revelation of who Jesus is in the heart of God. A lot of times we try to get around that. When I say we, people, we try to get around the issue of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, the perfections of Jesus. We try to get around by saying, you know, well, he was a man, he was a good man, he was a teacher. He's a good teacher. You know, we try, as human beings, we try to do everything we can to avoid this one central issue. It's the cross. That the one thing that can bring people into the presence of God is not their good works, not their good deeds, not their benevolent acts. It's none of those things can bring forgiveness to the human soul. It's only the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. It's the cross. And when Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, it's in his heart. I'm facing this, and I want you guys to know this is my glory. Now, would we look at it that way? Would you look at your suffering that you're going to endure as a place to reveal the heart of God? When Marlene was sharing about the things that she's learned, the things that God has taught her, we do everything we can to avoid any kind of suffering, any kind. And we shouldn't want to enter into suffering. We shouldn't look for it, like, where can I find some suffering today? Where can I find some problems that I want to walk into? That shouldn't be our heart. But if God orders our steps, if he's the Lord of all creation, he's the Lord of our lives, if he orders our steps, the steps of a good man, the scripture says, are ordered by the Lord. And if he has ordered my steps in a certain direction, what that does is if I walk in that, he is glorified. We got whistles going off all over the place today in here. Am I the only one hearing this? Maybe I need... No? Okay. It's okay. Where was it? So the Son of Man is glorified, but not only that, God is glorified in him. God the Father is glorified in what Jesus does. God the Father receives glory from the actions of Jesus willingly going to the cross. By the way, there's a picture in here for us. Some of us will say easily, well, I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. And that's good. But the question is, how do you approach the cross? Let me tell you what I mean by that. The scripture, and I've said this many times, the scripture talks about Jesus as a lamb, as silent before his shears. You know, he goes to the cross silently. He goes to the cross humbly. He goes to the cross submissively to the Father. He goes to the cross as a lamb that's silent. Completely submissive. Somebody once said it this way. We go to the cross kicking and screaming. I don't want to go. I don't want... What that means is when you're in a relationship with friends and all of a sudden you're hurt by something, are you willing to submit to the lordship of Christ? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to work through relationships? Are you willing to die to yourself? Because the scriptures speak clearly. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Take up your cross daily. What's that talking about? Are we supposed to die on a cross, some cross out in the parking lot or in the yard? No. You die to your flesh. That you die to those habits, those desires. You die to those things that are unlike Jesus. You put them to death by grace, by the power of the Spirit. And when you do that, God is glorified because you have taken on the character or the characteristics of his Son. But now, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Jesus is saying, look, this is going to happen very quickly. This isn't going to be a long, drawn-out thing. Very quickly, I'm going to be glorified. Now, in the midst of that, look what he says. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me, And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. This is an important key when you're reading the Gospel of John. Whenever Jesus mentions the Jews, you have to understand, he's not talking about the Jewish nation, not talking about all the Jewish people individually. He's always talking about the rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people that were in power. He is talking about the ruling class of the Jewish people. And so when he had said these things to the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders. And he had told them before, I'm going away and you can't come. They thought he was talking about committing suicide. That's what they thought he was talking about. But Jesus is talking about going away, going to the Father. And so he says, you know, you can't come. And so because you can't come with me right now, I'm giving you a new command. And that new command is a new type of command, a new kind of command. That command is that you love one another. And there's a new dimension of that love, I guess, is what I'd say. That you love one another, how? As I have loved you. He's just talked about going to the cross. He's just talked about being glorified. He's going to be going to the cross. I want you to love one another like I've loved you. Now, he's also referring back to the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1 of this chapter, what Jesus does is, remember, he knows who he is. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. He's got a security. He knows, he has identity. He knows he's come from the Father. He's going to the Father. He doesn't have to try to push himself to be somebody. He is somebody. He knows he's somebody. And because he knows who he is, he's able to wash the disciples' feet. He's able to minister to them. He's able to humble himself, take on a form of a servant, and wash dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And when he's talking about you love each other like I've loved you, he was showing love when he washed their feet. None of them thought about it. None of them got up and said, hey, guys, our feet are dirty. Can I wash your feet? Only one, Jesus. Nobody else. That's what love does. Love sees the need that's there, and love is willing to serve in whatever capacity. Love is willing to say, you know, I'm not above doing this thing. Jesus didn't say, I'm above being crucified. He didn't say, I'm above being washing feet. One of the ways that we love each other is we take on that posture of a servant the way Jesus was. So now he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So this new commandment, the old commandment in the Old Testament in Leviticus was very clear. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. But now it's not love your neighbor like you love yourself. Love one another like Jesus has loved you. Now, I could stop right there and just ask us to evaluate our hearts and say, do I really love you and you and you and you and you? Do I really love you that way? And the other way can be turned around. Do you really love that way? Do you really love the unlovely people? Do you love people who are unlike you? People who are different? People who have stinky feet, as it were? People who have bad breath. People who have annoying habits. People have idiosyncrasies. Do you love those people? Now, I want to stop here because I want to share something with you about the world has a kind of love. Listen to what it says in John 15:19. We're not there yet in this gospel, but we will get there. It says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world loves its own. The world has a way of loving people. You know how the world loves people? And I've shared this with you before, but here is the way the world loves. The world loves based on talents, beauty, pleasant personality, achievements, possessions, or lack of possessions, the way we dress, our good humor. The world loves based upon how we are, what we look like, our generosity. The world loves. But Jesus didn't love us for any of those. Imagine this. Jesus didn't love us because of our beauty, our talents. He didn't love us because of our personalities or our achievements. He doesn't love us for any of those reasons. Because you see, love is something that's in his heart. It's not based upon what we are, but based upon who he is. Who he is. He is love. God is love. And so, why does Jesus love us? It's not based on anything that we have done, can do, or don't do. It's based on who he is. Out of his abundant heart, he loves us. And Jesus says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to love others, to love one another. And he's talking to disciples right here. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to everybody else. Now, should we love people in the world? Sure. But there's this unique place where Jesus is talking to his disciples, the people he's called out of this world. And he says, I want you guys to love one another just like I've loved you. And that means not based upon those differences or likenesses. One of the purposes for our home groups is to get together and practice loving one another. To get together and practice learning how to love one another. How to share our lives with each other. How to pray for each other. How to care for each other. We're going to be looking at all the one another's in the scripture. But what Jesus is saying is, look, I want you to love one another with my kind of love. Not your kind of love, my kind of love. A selfless love. Not based upon the other person's, quote, worth or value or esteem in your eyes, but because they belong to me. They're mine. They're my sheep. Now notice what he says when he finishes this. He says, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How are people going to know that we belong to Jesus? There's another passage, and I looked frantically to find it this morning. Even Paul was trying to look with me to find it, and we couldn't find it. And Pastor Joe, maybe you can help me. Oh, I didn't introduce Pastor Joe. I'm going to stop. What do you mean, stop? How many of you know Pastor Joe? Okay, some of you do. Joe, raise your hand. Debbie, raise your hand. Come on, get him up there. No, you're not raising your hand there. Joe and Debbie Propri, precious friends, have had a huge impact on my life, on Sherry's life, on the life of this church, whether you know it or not. Some of you never met them, but they've had a huge impact on this church. They really had a big impact on Jenny and Adrian, because when Jenny and Adrian were going to get married so many years ago, I had Joe counsel them. They wouldn't be married if I counseled them. So Joe was the one who did their premarital counseling, and bless you for that, brother. So y'all say hi to Joe later on. But now, why did I go there? Huh? I was looking for a verse. Joe, where is it? Maybe you can help me. Where is the verse that says... But no, not that verse. I know that verse. It's the verse that talks about the world will know that the Father sent the Son and is based upon our love for one another. I can't remember where it is. Okay. $5 to whoever finds that verse. See Harley after the service. He'll give it to you. No, I'm just teasing. Here's what it says, though. Jesus is saying, look, you have to love one another, and it's like I've loved you. Now, how do we know What are some, I jotted some things down here about three signs of a disciple. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner. It's a student, somebody who learns and then practices what their teacher teaches them. There are three significant signs of a disciple in John's gospel primarily. Look at the first one in John 8:31. John 8:31. Can you guys throw it up on the board, because I don't have it down yet. If you abide in my word. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Being a disciple means that you're abiding in God's word. Part of loving God is following him. Part of loving Jesus is following him. Being a disciple, being one who is taught by him, being one who's led by him. And the scripture says, if you abide, if you stay in, if you live within my word, if my word is central to your life, central to your decision, central to the way that you function in life, you're really my disciples. You really are mine. Another one is found in this verse in John 13:35. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People will know that you belong to Jesus if there's real, genuine love. I'm not talking about this mushy, oh, you're so sweet, I love you so much. I am so, excuse the word, sick of people saying, I love you so much, I love you. You know, a text, love you, love you, love you, love. I hear that on, how many of you have heard that all the time? You watch a program on TV, it's one of the, what is it? America's Got Talent. Oh, I love you. I love you. The world doesn't have an idea what love is. What's the love? I love you based upon how good you sing, how good you look, how well you perform. But here, we're known to be Jesus' disciples because we have his kind of love. And it's an otherworldly love. You can't manufacture it. You can't fake it. You can't build it up. You can't make it happen. The only thing you can do is bow before the Lord, submit yourself to him, receive the filling of his Spirit as you submit your heart to him, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit of his Spirit is love. And joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. All these things that people are looking for in other people that they'll never find, because unless they're filled with God's Spirit, they're not going to see what real love is like or know what real love is like. So Jesus says this, that if you love God's people, the world's going to know it. One of the saddest things about the Christian faith is this. Well, I'm not going to say the Christian faith. The church, overall, is known by many people in the world as just a bunch of people who fight with each other. They can't get along in one church, and so they go over here, I'm going to start another church because I don't like you over here, I'm going to start one over here. My wife and I used to weep when we lived down in Florida. There's almost a church in Georgia. There's a church on almost every corner in a town. And some of them are called church plants. Church plants. You know, church plant is where you plant a new church to reach people with the gospel. But they weren't church plants or church missions. They were church splits. People over in this church couldn't get along. They fought with each other. They're mean-spirited and angry. And so, the heck with you. I'm going to go over here and start my own church. And so on the corners of cities around the world, especially in America, we've got churches all over. Many of them said they were church plants, and all they were church splits. And the world looks at us and says, I thought you guys are supposed to be Christians. I thought you're supposed to get along. What's wrong? The only thing that is going to touch the heart of people in this world is the grace of God that comes through the people of God by the Spirit of God. When they see, they hear the love of God being expressed in the hearts and the actions of God's people. There's another way that we know we're his disciples. John 15:8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. Now, when he talks about bearing much fruit, he's not talking about doing a lot of good works. You know, there's nothing wrong with good works. Good works are needful, you know. Real faith works. Real faith works. But Jesus didn't talk about the fruit of good works. He's talking about the fruit of a life that's been transformed. The fruit that is evident because here's a person who was once this way, and now their life, the fruit of God, the fruit of God's character, the fruit of God's love and likeness is in their life. And by that, people know, you must belong to Jesus. I see Christ in you. You must belong to him. Fruit bearing, having a Christ-like life, is evidence of being a disciple. So Jesus, when he's talking about love here, he's talking about this thing called love, God's love, is so central to the message and the mission that we have as believers. To love God first and then love one another, not just our neighbor, but he's talking here about the body of believers. He's talking about the church. There's a unique love that we're supposed to have that's different from outside the world. It's something where we're family. We belong to one another. We're members of one another. The scripture says we are members of one another. We're part of his body. Now, I need to wrap it up there. You know what? One of the things that stands against love? If you look down at... Now, Peter hadn't heard a whole lot of this. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? You know, love one another. You would think Peter would say, well, Lord, how do we do that? Lord, tell us a little bit more about this love. Tell us a little bit more about how being your disciples, people will know that we belong to you. Tell us a little bit more about that. Peter doesn't even go there. Because all Peter wants to know is, where are you going and why can't I come? That's typical Peter. Where are you going and why won't you let me come with you? That's not right. That's the attitude Peter has. So Peter says, I'll follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. We went through all this last week, but have you ever thought about what Peter is doing right here? Peter is full of himself, full of self-confidence, self-assurance. You know, I'm going to do this thing. I'll go with you. I'll die for you. I'll do all this. That's one of the destructive things towards love. I want you to think about this. Whenever we have self-assurance, I'm not talking about having a confidence that's born of God. I'm talking about self-confidence of, like, I can do this. I can overcome anything. You know, you hear athletes talk about this all the time. You know, you just have to have, you have to think these thoughts that you can overcome everything. Well, yeah, that gives you a positive confidence and everything, but there's things you just flat can't overcome. I don't care how hard you think about it, how hard you meditate on it. You cannot overcome it unless you overcome it by the grace of God. And what Peter's doing is he's living in a place of pride. He's living in a place of self-assurance. He doesn't even know himself. He doesn't know himself. See, when you think you can do something that you can't do, you don't know yourself. And Jesus, in such a gracious and loving way, basically says to Peter, no, you can't. Now, me, I would have probably hit him upside the head and said, straighten up. You know, Gibbs in NCIS, whap. See, I know, now I know who watches it. But Peter's got this big opinion of himself. And listen, that is a love killer. When you've got a big opinion of yourself instead of a humble attitude, it will kill love. You won't love. You'll want everybody else to love you. You'll want everybody else to see you, to respect you. But love is really nurtured where there's a heart of humility. That's why Jesus, I mean, he is full of love, but he's full of humility. Not one arrogant bone in his body. King of kings, yet he serves. Well, I wanted to move on to the next chapter, but I just wanted to come back to this thing of love. How's your love life doing? How's your love life doing? How you loving other people? By this, all men will know that you're my disciple, that you belong to me, if you love. We're going to take just a few minutes to pray as a family. We don't do this all the time. If you're a visitor, please just... if you're not used to this, we believe we're supposed to pray for one another. And so what we would like to do is we would like to get in small, maybe groups of three, four, five, maximum five. And if you're in a group, if you want to just turn around, get with some people, if you want to kneel, if you want to sit, if you want to stand, that's fine. If you want to get off in the corner, what we're going to do is we're just going to pray for the needs of one another in this church. Now, if you're not accustomed to praying out loud, you can just be there and you can agree in prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. We would encourage you to if you do.